grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our world is thoroughly corrupt from sin. There is pain, there is suffering and death. There is crime and abuse and violence. There is discrimination, hatred, and division. There are wars, oppression, and revenge. There are neglected children, broken homes, and dysfunctional families. There is gossip and adultery, theft. There is disease and addiction and cancer. There is false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice, all because of sin. This world will never provide for us the lasting relief or peace or comfort or happiness that we all are striving for. No matter how much money or pleasure or comfort a person has, he still cannot be freed from the effects of living in a sinful and fallen world. A person can try to be comfortable and happy and have a great time, but still will not be released from the effects of sin. One could build walls to give himself security, be it money or family or even weapons, but that person would still not have any relief from sin. One could attempt to bribe God with blood sacrifices or offerings or good works, even trying to render back to God the entire wealth of the world and do more good works than all of the apostles, but even that would not be enough for God to be pleased with that person and take his sin away. Why is this? It is because we are sinners. And as much as we may try to do that which is right, we still remain sinners. And when we sin, who do we sin against? Do you sin against yourself? Probably. When you sin, do you sin against your neighbor? Sometimes, if not most of the time. And when you sin, do you sin against God? The answer there is always yes. So every time you transgress the Ten Commandments, every time you go against the very law of God, which he demands perfection, every time you fail to do that which is right, you have, in fact, sinned against God. Now, you might think that many of your sins are petty or small or insignificant, but if you take your sin and put it before the holy God, then you will recognize that your sin is truly serious. It is offensive to God Almighty, who is perfect. And your sin earns for you death and condemnation. So the reality is, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what can you do about it? How do you make amends for your sin? What can you do so that God will erase his memory of all that you have done amiss? What can you do so that God would be pleased with you, a sinner? As much as many will have you believe that there are things that you can do, the true answer is rather sobering, and that is you cannot do anything. In fact, no man, no beast, no earthly item can extinguish your guilt and reconcile yourself to God. For reconciliation with God is impossible if you cannot already perfectly fulfill the law of God. And if you could fulfill the law of God, reconciliation would be unnecessary. So that brings us to a really big problem. We cannot fulfill the law of God, for we have already transgressed the law of God. And so no matter how hard we may try, we will still fail. For we have inherited from Adam, through our parents, the sin of Adam, and there's no avoiding that sin. Wishing our sins away will not make our sins go away. Claiming innocence when we're not innocent is nothing short of deceit, and therefore claiming innocence is just chalking up yet another sin. There's no way we can achieve perfection in this sinful world, and we cannot become good enough so that God will accept us based on our goodness or our merits. And this is an area in which God works in absolutes. We'd like to see some gray here. We'd like to make it a little muddy so that we can kind of control things ourselves But it doesn't work that way. We cannot take reality and turn it into gray obscurities and then presume that God will somehow just let everyone off the hook. For the reality is, God does hate sin. His wrath demonstrates it. God is just, and that very attribute of God, his being just, means that justice must prevail. What this means is that God does not ignore sin in order to give everyone a free pass into heaven. Instead, God demands that sin be atoned for so that you can be reconciled before your God before you can meet him. You must be justified. And you cannot do this because your sin has already disqualified you. But there is one who could. In fact, there is only one person who could perfectly fulfill the law in your place. There was only one man who could redeem your soul, and there was only one man who could pay the price for your salvation. You know who he is. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who was made man. He was born so that he could be your substitute. He lived his life in perfection all his days, fulfilling the law in your place. And as we heard in our reading from Hebrews, he is the mediator of the new covenant. His life was given as a ransom for yours, as we confess in the explanation of the second article of the Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchase and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. The priestly work of Christ is to offer up a sacrifice that would redeem you from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. His sacrifice must be acceptable to God, which means his sacrifice must be absolutely perfect, or else you would have no hope of salvation. The sacrifice Christ, our high priest, offers is not the sacrifice of the blood of goats and calves or the ashes of the heifer, as we heard in our reading from Hebrews. His sacrifice is not the offering of gold or silver, but the sacrifice which Jesus makes. The sacrifice of Christ is the shedding of his own innocent blood, which was shed on the cross at Calvary in your place. He has redeemed you, a lost and condemned person. The idea of ransom payments, or the shedding of blood, or the atonement for sin is a bit foreign to modern thinking. In fact, many churches have even stopped focusing on Christ and him crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins because they feel that we now live in an age that is beyond that type of thinking. That Christ and him crucified just does not resonate. People today often do not see blood or the shedding of blood because they don't live on farms and we don't have subsistence way of living. But yet, it is through the shedding of blood that we are reconciled to God, the only way. Many, though, think that they can assuage God's wrath through their good behavior. They may even try to prove it from the Old Testament. But that is not even the way it worked in the Old Testament. For in those days, the people were instructed to follow the ceremonial law with all of its regulations and sacrifices, even circumcision and prohibitions of food. But the people did not do these things in order to bring themselves into God's favor. They did them because they already were received into God's favor. They believed in God. And when a person believes in God, he wants to do what God commands. That is how Abraham lived. We can see that from our Old Testament reading and faith. He waited a long time for the son to be born. Finally, Isaac was born. He grows a few years, and then God decides that he's going to have to take his son, Isaac, up onto the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, in faith, proceeds. He does exactly as he says. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't say there's got to be a better way. He doesn't try to get his way out of it. For it is written in Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to God as righteousness. You see, salvation in the Old Testament era was granted only by grace through faith in Christ. For they trusted in the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus, who would offer himself as the sacrifice for all sin. So salvation has always come about in the same way. And that is by trusting in Christ, who was offered as the one sacrifice for the sin of the entire world. So just as Abraham believed and followed the word of God, so also as believers, we follow God's commands. We listen to his instruction, we follow it. We delight in the law of God and even in the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. Christians desire to walk in the way of God, and just like in the Old Testament, not to gain God's favor, but because we've already been received into God's favor by grace through faith. It is an expression of gratitude. Now, in the Old Testament, it is the priests whom God raised up who received the sacrifices that the people offered to the Lord. So priests served as a mediator between God and man. So the people, as they were instructed by God, brought their offerings to the Lord. A priest received the sacrifice and offered it to God on the altar. And when the priest received the sacrifice, this indicated that God himself was receiving the one who was bringing the sacrifice. It did not mean that their sacrifices were earning for their salvation, but instead it shows that they, in faith, believed in the promises of God, and so they brought their offerings to him as the Lord instructed them. Now, in our day, we don't demonstrate our faith in the same way, for we don't bring animal and grain offerings to the Lord. For those offerings were instituted by God in the Old Testament for that era so that the people had a way to look ahead to see their great high priest who would give himself as the offering for sin once for all. The sacrifice of bulls and goats in the Old Testament and the ashes of a heifer pointed them ahead to Jesus, who would be ultimately the sacrifice for the sin of the entire world. The usage of the priests in the Old Testament to receive this sacrament or sacrifice prefigures Jesus, who is our great high priest, who offered himself as the sacrifice and serves as our mediator between God and between us and God, our Father in heaven. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Through him, we have access to our Father. And because Jesus has risen victoriously from the dead, he has now secured for you your eternal salvation. You are actually declared by God to be righteous, because God has credited you with the very righteousness of Jesus. The guilt of all of your sin, the things of your past, are gone. For the punishment of your sin is paid. There is no wrath of God against you any longer. For Jesus has atoned for all those things that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that demonstrate the fallenness of the world and of our own sin. Now, because redemption is necessary, the Father sent his Son to be offered as the perfect sacrifice. He gave his own innocent life and shed his innocent blood so that you will not die to eternal death. He has redeemed you, since the guilt of your sin was placed upon him. Jesus was held accountable for your sin. So every sin that you have committed, Jesus was held accountable for it. Every sin that you have done was placed on Jesus, so it appeared before God the Father that Jesus had sinned against God, not you. The Father then saw Jesus as the sinner, and so he was punished for it. He died, shedding his innocent blood in your place. And so through this, you now have access to your Father in heaven. Through his great sacrifice of love, you are acquitted of all of your sin. Therefore, repent of your sin and cling to Jesus as your great high priest. For Jesus always stands as your advocate. He is your good shepherd. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He has cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, as we heard in Hebrews, and he has obtained for you eternal redemption. He has set you free from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He grants you forgiveness, life, and salvation, and he did it all so that you can be brought with him into the green pastures of paradise. Abraham knew that he would receive his son back upon sacrificing him. For Abraham believed in the resurrection. But God stopped Abraham from slaying his son Isaac. Instead, what God had done is provided for them a substitute. Abraham looked up. He saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And so they offered that ram as a substitute for Isaac. And in the same way, this substitute serves as a way to prefigure Jesus. For Jesus shed his innocent blood in our place as our substitute. Jesus served as our high priest and offered the perfect sacrifice for our sin. What this means for all of you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is that your sins are truly forgiven. Eternal life is now yours. You belong to God as a member of his kingdom and as a child of God. You have obtained God's favor solely by God's grace, and your faith is accounted to you as righteousness. You can live in the same confidence that Abraham had, for God truly keeps his word. And he cherishes your lives. He loves you beyond measure, and he brings you ultimately to be with him in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.